Again? All right. Mosey on back. Hey, for those of you who have not been here for a while, the person we have going to be preaching today is new to you, so I want to introduce him. For those of you who have been around for a long time, you know this guy, but I think he deserves some kind of introduction anyway. All right, so John Orton has had been in this church since he was a young teenager, kind of grew up in this church. Went through our youth group and did all that kind of stuff. He went through an internship program we had here. We have been blessed by his music. In fact, one of the songs that we sang today, he wrote. He was our worship leader and directed all of our worship here for several years. Became an elder about four and a half years ago. And then 2.5 years ago, we sent him off to be a campus pastor at a church in Corvallis, Oregon. And he is there today. He's now the lead pastor of a church called Christ Church Corvallis. And we are blessed to have him here. So why don't you give him a really, really warm welcome? All right?
Good morning. Hey, thanks for having me, guys. So grateful to be here. Yeah, really grateful to be here. You know, I was sent off. Well, sometimes it feels a bit like I was sent away. I was talking to my wife and just leaned over and said, you know, I got older in this church, but I'm not so sure how much I grew up in this church. And Chris could probably attest to that. But no, it's honestly so great to be here. And for those of you I don't know, thanks for having me into your church. Thanks for having me here. My wife, Hannah, could you stand up? And because you hate these sort of things. Miss Hannah Orton. Such just a huge part of who I am, and so blessed to have her. So if you don't know her, get to know her today. You'll be blessed for it. But it's so good. I'm reminded, even just coming here today, reminded of how great it is to be a part of a family of churches. Now, you may not know, but we just came back. There's a group of leaders from this church and from Christ Church in Corvallis and from NCC in Tacoma and all around the U.S., from Christ Central in Brooklyn, from now Redeemer Church. It's a church plant in Sacramento. We all gathered together in St. Louis to be on mission together, to be a family of churches, to build relationship, to hear from God. And I think you're even seeing some of the fruit of that today. So pleased to see just the prophetic words kind of coming. There's like a prophetic edge today, just sensing that as we gather and as we remind ourselves who we are as churches and what we're really about, man, just so benefited. And I want you guys to know that you might not think, oh man, today was just so good. Well, what is it? Well, there's a benefit to being a family of churches together. And I'm so pleased to be able to be here and to be a part of that now, to see, whoa, I remember being 15 years old here. And being that kind of crazy kid, and now to feel like in some way I can be included to be now a benefit rather than a hindrance, possibly, to this church. So it's just great. I just want you guys to know that that's been great, being a part of this church family. And now in Corvallis, I feel like we're very much benefited from you being willing to say, hey, we want to send people. We want to send an elder of the church. We're willing to not hold so closely, but to say, no, we want to see the kingdom of God established beyond Graham, Washington, but also now in Corvallis, Oregon. And we just relaunched this year in February as Christ Church. So my wife and I came down there to kind of be a part of a team and to begin leading the team in Corvallis. And now we've relaunched in February as Christ Church. You can check us out at cccorvallis.com if you want to see what we're doing. But really excited and really blessed to have you guys as a continual influence in our life as well. So as I was even thinking today then, okay, you know, I thought about this before today. But as I was thinking about today, about what would I speak? What would God have me say to you guys? I really just believe God has a word for this church, particularly in the season that you guys are in. That God wants to encourage you. God wants to redirect you. And I'm so pleased even seeing God kind of confirming that in the prophetic words today, that no, he wants us to redirect our gaze upon him. And to see what he's doing. And today, just really, really believe we're going to discover what what it means to be the kind of churches we're trying to become. That we are to be a people of the presence of God. And today I want to talk to us about prayer and the mission of Jesus. How we can really be a people that rely upon God and to carry out this mission. That we wouldn't just come and we wouldn't do everything on our own strength or strategize or plan together, but we would be a people that would say, oh God, come. What would you have? And I'm just going to pray, and then I want to read a scripture for us today. Just say, Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. God, I thank you that you have known and planned this moment, Lord, and other moments, Lord, from the beginning of creation, Lord, that you said, I will build my church in Graham, Washington. That you said, I'll build my church in Corvallis, Oregon. That I will build my church with Chris Brannan and Nicole Van Straelen and Jordan Gross and Steve Castor and others, Lord, that you would say, these are people, I'm gathering a people for myself that I might build my church that all the nations would see the glory of the Lord. We just thank you that what we're doing today is a part of that story. Lord, I just pray that you would invite us again to remember the magnitude of what you're doing. Lord, that it might even change and shape our desires and the way we seek to carry it out, Lord, that we would be a people that would call upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. So here comes the big verse. This is what we're going to talk about today. Now get ready. It's going to take us a little while. It's Matthew 6, 9, and 10. And Jesus addresses his disciples. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name, Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's the question, what kind of churches are we setting out to build? What kind of a church are we setting out to build in Graham, Washington, that Cedar Springs Community Church, what kind of church does that look like? What kind of churches are we trying to build throughout the U.S.? You know, one thing that we say in Corvallis is that we're not just trying to build successful Sunday gatherings, we are setting out to build the church. Christ Church, a people radically shaped by grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and living for the extension of the kingdom. We're not just setting out to build successful Sunday gatherings. Now you might think, whoa, wait a minute, I'd like successful Sunday gatherings. Everybody would like successful gatherings. But see, we could gather around a lot of different themes. We could gather around a lot of different motivation. We can gather around amazing music at a concert. We could gather around a sports team. We could gather around whatever it might be. On Sundays, we want to be the church, that we're setting out to build the church as a people radically shaped by grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and living now for the extension of the kingdom. Just reminded of what Jesus set us out to do in Matthew 28:18-20, where he said, all authority has now been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I will be with you even to the end of the age. That Jesus has sent us out in his authority. He sent us out to baptize people. He sent us out to see people actually observe all that he's commanded them to walk in. And if we're going to establish these kind of churches here in Graham and in Corvallis, throughout the Northwest, we must become a people of prayer. What God's asking us to do, what God has pre-purposed for us to do, is not about what we can do. It's about what he can do. It's about what he wants to accomplish. It's about what, in fact, only he can accomplish. And if we see this, that all authority has been given to him. He didn't say all authority has been given to you now. Do what you like. Make it happen. He says, no, I have all authority, and I want to send you out to do some things that only I can do. What kind of response does prayer trigger in you? If you say, oh, prayer and the mission of God. Oh, that's interesting. Yeah. Does it kind of trigger a meh kind of response? Prayer. Or do you think first of the discipline of prayer? Cool, let's gut it out. We'll be disciplined. Do you think about personal prayer? Oh, I'm going to have a personal prayer life. Do we think about praying for needs and wants? Do we think prayer boring or desirable? Do we think prayer a privilege or a duty? My hope today is that through prayer, God would change the way we dream, that he would change the things that we desire, and therefore, he would change the way that we pursue it. See, the backdrop to this verse, when Jesus said, pray then like this, pray our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The backdrop is actually his disciples coming to him. In Luke 11:1 says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I think that's interesting. Now, I don't know when the last time I've been accused of having a desirable prayer life is. When somebody said, hey, whoa, John, teach me to pray like that. Like, I see you doing this. I want that. But I long to see the day when people might do this. They might come to me or to you saying, whoa, could you teach me to pray like that? This is a desirable thing. They weren't saying, oh, man, Jesus, I guess he's telling us to pray. This is something we got to do. It's another one of those Christian duties, you know. I know we're talking about grace, but prayer is kind of one of those things that we have to do. No, he's saying, man, what a privilege. Can you teach me to do that? Like, can I do that? So when we pray, I believe it should be a desirable thing. And this is the context that we come into this. When Jesus is sharing this with the disciples, he's actually inviting them in to this dramatically powerful and fulfilling and sustaining prayer life. Jesus often withdrew. We read through the Gospels and you continually see Jesus not only just doing amazing things and feeding 5,000 and healing the sick and healing the blind people, but he steps back, he withdrew. We see this line a lot throughout the Gospels. He withdrew to be with his Father, to pray. And I love that this would cause such a desire in the disciples to say, not, oh, teach me how to do that miracle, or teach me how to feed, but say, whoa, teach me how to withdraw and pray like you're doing. Can I do that? I just want to talk about three simple things that I think prayer does, that kingdom-minded prayer. If we're gonna see prayer come alongside the mission of Jesus, three things that it does for us is the beginning, is just prayer changes what we see. Kingdom-minded prayer changes what we see and what we value. When we first come to Jesus, now you might be thinking, well, what about the rest of the prayer that says, and the daily bread part, and the lead me not in temptation part, and those are all very good. If I had time, I would talk about those. But I think it fitting that Jesus starts this, not as a pattern to pray and say, or a specific line to pray. He prayed exactly like this, but he gives us his pattern to say when we pray, we come before our Father and say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And there's a very specific reason for that. I believe God would want our prayer life to change our perspective. Now, you know, Terry Virgo, who is the kind of the father of the New Frontiers movement throughout the world, actually started, I was hearing to something that he said on prayer the other day, and I just so loved it. He says, it's very intentional that we don't start with our needs. What's our first response to prayer? Usually we come in and we say, oh, Lord, forgive me. Like, I gotta get right with God first. Lord, forgive me. Man, I've got all this stuff in my life. But he says, no, we actually don't start with that. Because our accuser, the devil, is right alongside us saying, oh yeah, and this, and remember, and this, and that. And before we can even get to praying before our God, our perspective is totally skewed. We come to God first in a relational way. We say, Father. Oh, how great. Father. Now, if I needed money to cover something big in my life, if I needed help out of a situation, I'd have a lot more confidence coming to my Father than I would coming to one of you. You'd be like, what are you talking about? Like, figure it out yourself. But I can come to my Father saying, hey, Dad. And it changes the perspective. See, we come in this relational sense. Martin Luther once said that if I could just understand the first two words of the Lord's Prayer, I would never be the same again. Our Father. Do we feel like that when we pursue God? Do we say, oh, Father, you know, you've been watching me scuffling through this. We see him as a father. We see him as Abba, Father. The Bible says that this Holy Spirit that we have now gives us this spirit of adoption that we cry out, Abba, Father. We come before Jesus, changing our perspective now. But we also see, he says, in heaven. So he's saying we come before God as a loving father, but also as this transcendent being who is wholly other than we are. He's in heaven. He's not here on earth. He's not limited by what we're limited by. He doesn't struggle with the same things we struggle with. He doesn't see the same things we see. We get a totally different perspective. We say, our Father, who's in heaven, in the position of authority. Everything that I'm about to talk to you about, everything that I'm going to ask or request or desire, we first change our perspective to say, we have a Father who is over it all. Jeremiah 32:17 says, ah, Lord God, it's you who have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. We come with this kind of desire. This is why even we come into, why do we do worship before service? Sometimes I like worship at the end of the service, but I think it's helpful to change our perspective. To say, wait, you are the one in authority. Lord, look who you are. Now I'm ready to receive. Often the things that we come into God's presence with, holding on, saying, Lord, we need you to do this. When we get the perspective of who God is, it's like, what was I worried about again? Like, what? Like, that doesn't even matter. So we come before him as a relational but transcendent God. In prayer, this isn't a duty or a discipline. It's this great privilege we have of fixing our gaze fully upon Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father. We've been invited first to remember our Father and his kingdom. See, because our prayer has its authority in Jesus. Our prayer finds strength in Jesus. Our prayer isn't about what I can do and me being fervent and passionate, and it's about who Jesus is. It's about his power, his position. The power of our prayer is about who we are praying to. Now let's read this Great Commission again now. What Jesus said, here's the big deal. For the rest of all time, this is what I want you to do. Matthew 28:18-20 says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. See, now when we come before God, we come recognizing the strength that he has. When we pray, we lift our eyes to say, whoa, yeah, I remember you're the one in all authority. You know, one thing I've been really challenged in my prayer life is in this area, is that often I might feel like I'm praying from this position of weakness. Oh, God, please. I don't know what to do. This is miserable. Change this. I can't handle this right now. How are we ever going to plant a church in Corvallis? How are we ever going to see this change? Or how are we ever going to reach our city? How are we ever going to get into this intellectual mindset of this college town? And I'm praying, feeling from this position of weakness. Oh. But I'm reminded that when we come, yes, I'm weak, but I first come and remind myself, Lord, you're in heaven over this city. You're over my life. You're over my family. You're over these issues. That prayer changes what we see. So now I come into prayer, I come into God's presence praying not from a position of my own weakness, but I'm actually praying from a position of strength to say, you said, God, you have the authority. Here's what you've said. Here's what you're calling us to do. We realize that this mission is accomplished through him. Now see, for all the good I think that has come from our churches, and even I think the great Western church overall, I think, we're seeing this great refocusing on mission and getting out there and seeing the kingdom come. But let us not forget that the Great Commission is bookended by this important reminder that it's the power and presence of Christ that will carry it out. So now we don't pray just from a position of strength to say, okay, now I'm really enthusiastic and excited to go do this. But no, prayer reminds us to say, if we are to in fact do any of this, we need Jesus. And we have Jesus. We have his power. We have his presence. It reminds us of where our strength is. It keeps us focused upon him So prayer, therefore, is a response to who God is. It's not a needs-based thing. We don't pray because, oh, look what we need. We pray because we remember who God is. It's vision-based. We say, oh, man, if we have a God over all the earth, if we have a God who loves every person in Corvallis, if we truly believe that we have a God who loves these people more than we could ever love them, has plans and purposes for each and every person, well, then let's pray that he would do something about it. Let's do it. Let's say, God, you come and do it. Come. It changes what we do. It's kind of that same thing, even the word I was saying this morning, hearing these words that often we find these tensions in the kingdom of God, that it's not that the thing we're desiring changes, but the way we get there is completely different. Do we still want to see people saved? Yes. Do we still want to see his church established? Yes. But we realize, oh man, that's not about me. That's about who God is. If we see this, if we have this vision, what we see then begins to change what we value. If we see God for who he is, it changes what we value. His kingdom come. It's our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. You're worth it all, Lord. You're worthy of it all. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And if we really could get that, if we could see this, we respond and say, oh man, I want that kingdom. I was over here, you know, building this little Lego castle that I was super proud of and excited, and then I saw your kingdom, streets of gold, city of emerald, all nations bowing before you, worshiping you, saying, Jesus is holy, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and praise and strength and dominion. Now, I want that kingdom. I mean, Legos are pretty cool, though. That's why it's so distracting. Our kingdoms can be fun and exciting and entertaining for a minute until our little brother comes in and just destroys it because they're fragile and they break and they fail. They're not eternal. It's God's kingdom that when we see it, we say, man, I want that. Well, how do we get that? We can't build it with Legos. We need his power. We need his spirit. We need different tools. We need to pray. We need to desire his kingdom come. Again, what kind of churches are we creating here? What kind of a church do we want to build in Graham? Too often we settle for programs instead of power, teaching instead of transformation, and self-help instead of healing. Don't settle for that. I don't want to settle for that. I've settled for that too long in my life, in my long, rich history of life. I've settled for it too long. Sometimes it's easier at first. Don't get me wrong. This isn't a condemnation. It's really easy. We live in a culture that wants that, actually, because it's more controllable. It empowers us. We say, oh, man, look what we can do. But don't settle for that. It's not lasting. We want his kingdom. I believe God's calling us afresh today to revive our spiritual imagination. Can we think about that? Do we imagine spiritually? Do we think, what might God do? Because if we're building our kingdom, I mean, I know what I can do, and more truthfully, I know what I can't do. I'm thinking, how is this going to happen? It kills our imagination if we're building our kingdom. But if we're building his kingdom, we say, what might he do? Maybe I'll find myself in Corvallis someday. Maybe I'll find myself coming back to Graham, Washington, you know, sharing things that God has in very slowly and delicately and sometimes not so delicately built in me that I might share it with others. Man, what might God do? You know, maybe I was just looking for a little place here, carve out my niche. But I would say, no, what might he do? I just want to invite you guys to think, what might God do in your life, in this church? See, this is what the kingdom looks like. Jesus said in Luke 4:18 through 19, he said, quoting the prophet Isaiah, everybody knew what he was talking about. He got into the temple and he opens the scriptures and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. the year of the Lord's favor. You know, they had a year of jubilee throughout the Levitical law where all debts were forgiven. People were released. House payments, land, it's forgiven. Does anybody have a house they'd like to be paid off? Wouldn't you love Wells Fargo to send you a letter and say, it's the year of the Lord's favor. It's yours. This is what Jesus is doing for us. This is the kind of kingdom. Now see, if we're building our kingdoms, we're content to make enough money to pay for the house payment. When Jesus would say, I want to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's yours. He wants to do that here. He wants to do that in our lives. This is what Jesus is doing. He actually took it a step further. He told his disciples then to say, you go, heal the sick. Tell them the kingdom of heaven's come to you. What's this kingdom? What are we praying about? He said, do what I'm saying. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Here, it's upon you. Release the captives. See the oppressed set free. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I'm not advocating for you to tell people to stop paying their house payment because it's the year of the Lord's favor. But I'm saying there's good news here. Jesus is saying this is what we're called to be. This is the church we're called to be. The kingdom of heaven's come to you. All authority has been given to Jesus, and he'll be with us till the end. So see, now when we pray, prayer then isn't this resignation. Lord, I really want this, but what do we say when we do that? Lord, we really want this to happen, but your kingdom, Lord. Lord, I really want to see this, but your kingdom come, though, because I know I shouldn't see this. Like, it's probably not going to happen, so your kingdom or your will. I mean, do we do that? Can I raise my hand saying I've had that attitude before? Who's had that? We want to see the lost saved in Graham, Washington. We want to see this building full of people. But your kingdom, Lord, if that's not what you want here, then, you know, we want to be content with your... That's not his kingdom. Now, it may not work out the way we think it's going to work out, but that's not how we pray. When we see the magnitude of his kingdom, we say, Lord, your kingdom come. Lord, I wanted this, but you want this. Prayer is not then a resignation to the kingdom and will of God, but it's an invitation and a stirring to dream bigger. Because he goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, this is a little fraction, Lord. Please do this one thing, but your will. He's saying on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we are never going to fully see that until one glorious day when Jesus comes back and he instates his perfect rule forever. But he's doing it right now. He's saying, no, this is what we're desiring. We're looking forward to this day and we're trying to pull it into the present. That's what this vision, is throwing an anchor into the future and pulling it, pulling our way there. And this is what God's doing in prayer. He's saying, when we pray, we want to throw an anchor into the kingdom of God and just start pulling ourselves towards it. Say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. We want to go there. We want you to do that here in us. Because, see, in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. He's able to do far more abundantly all than we ask or think. That's pretty cool. But again, as we start seeing his kingdom, we go, oh, I could think of a lot of things. It's like getting that lamp. This genie's coming out. Let's rub that lamp. Ooh, I got some wishes, Lord. But yet, remember, we've already changed what we saw. Prayer, we've already seen Jesus seated at the right hand of Father. Now it begins to change what we value. We say, no, Lord, I want what you want. I want to see your kingdom come. Now, he says, well, you don't even have the slightest idea. It's going to be amazing. I want to do more than that. I want to see my kingdom come. Prayer's not about us. It's actually about him. That's if you're getting that drift. See, he's taken this. We said how Jesus told his disciples. Now, this is what, here we enter the picture. Jesus not only said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, now in Christ, we say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and you. Acts 2:17 through 19, God pours out his Spirit upon the disciples. 120 plus in a room praying because Jesus told him, I want you to do all this stuff, but remember that my authority and my power and I'll be with you. Like, you need me to do it. The Spirit of the Lord falls upon him, and Peter stands up, quotes the prophet Joel, says, and in the last days it shall be. God declared it. I would pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters should prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. Now, can I just address this male and female servants thing? You know, I know that's weird for our culture. Can I just say that this means everybody? If you think you are beneath this, no. He's talking to a culture that thought, hey, even these people that you think are beneath it, no, I'll pour out my Spirit upon them. So this is an everybody invitation. This is the kind of Spirit Jesus wants to pour upon us here in this church. It's the kind of Spirit he wants to pour upon people as they're picking up food packs at Harvest House. This is what he wants to do, that on everybody, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Man, what we see begins to change what we value. We begin to value his kingdom over our own. Now, if we really value that, we're building this prayer culture in our heart. What we value begins to change what we do. See, we could stay here today and say, oh, that's exciting, yes. Like, that makes me really enthusiastic. But if you don't value it, it won't change anything that you do when you leave these doors. But I have faith and confidence that as we preach the word of God, it says that faith comes by hearing. Hearing by his word, that as we see who Jesus is, we begin to value the things that Jesus values. And as we value his kingdom come, as we have a spiritual imagination on what the kingdom of heaven would look like on earth, then it begins to change what we do. First of all, it means we actually pray then. We go, okay, this is a huge thing. I can't do it without praying. I can't do it. We can't do it without being a church that cries out to God and says, your kingdom come. Your will be done. This enthusiasm is only going to last me until the Seahawks game when they disappoint us again. I mean, have you noticed that? Like, sometimes I'm faced with this bitter reality after watching the football game. I'm thinking, man, God was so powerful just a few minutes ago, and the enthusiasm is gone. I mean, and that sounds stupid, but that's who we are. Like, enthusiasm is not what we're talking about. We're talking about biblical truth reality that changes what we see, changes what we value. And then we say, yeah, that's okay. Like, I'm learning. I feel like God's actually literally taking me through a process of not caring so much about the Seahawks. I still love them. I'm still going to watch every game. But I'm starting to go, man, I don't value that like I used to. I value other things. Like, I'm not shipwrecked on Monday listening to sports radio. And it's funny, but there's always a little truth in sarcasm. That there were days when maybe I was a little shipwreck about insignificant things, about my kingdom. What we see changes what we value. What we value changes what we do. Just want to give us a few helpful things and then we'll close. Pray the promises of God. Pray these things. Don't leave today and say, oh man, where do I start? How do I pray? Say, God, you said your kingdom come, your will be done. Pray his promises. This is his idea. Pray the Great Commission. This is hugely helpful for me. Now, when I'm out praying, if I'm out in the city of Corvallis praying for God to see people saved, I say, you said, Lord, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. You said it, Lord. Let me be one that might baptize people to repentance. Let me teach people to obey all that you commanded. You said it, Lord. You promised that you would be with me till the end of the age. Pray his promises. Pray the prophecy of Isaiah. This has been helpful for me as well, saying, Lord, you said the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Lord, you've given me the same Spirit. The Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave now lives in me. Lord, use me to see the oppressed freed. Use me to see the broken healed. Use me to see those who are walking around in heaviness of our culture be dressed in a garment of praise. Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Come and do it, Lord. You said that the Son of Man would be lifted up and all people would be drawn to you. Do it, Lord. You said to heal the sick and say the kingdom of heaven has come. Lord, let me pray for the sick. Pray his promises. Do something beyond your own capacity. Are you doing anything that requires God? Are we doing anything at a church that requires God? Now I can say I was so encouraged at seeing all the things that are happening here. And I can totally attest and affirm what Chris said. It's about like all these announcements, these things that are going on, and it's about so much more than activity. Just so pleased to see that. But it's not always like that. We can do things that don't require God. We can hand out food that doesn't require God, but we can affect hearts through the love of Christ flowing through us. We can affect destinies being ready to respond when God would prompt. Do the one, absolutely. But make sure we're doing the other. Make sure we're seeing your kingdom, God. Because if we do that, it's going to lead us right into all those same things. But it's going to have power behind it. Put yourself in a place of dependence. If we're not doing anything that can't be handled on our own, we shouldn't expect God to be moving powerfully on our behalf. Lord, do it. But I'm not doing anything that would require God. Why would we expect him to move powerfully on our behalf if we weren't attempting anything that he needed to bail us out on? I mean, really. He sent the disciples out to heal the sick. Do you think they went out in full confidence and assurance that every prayer was going to be answered? Jesus actually prayed for somebody to receive sight. And he said, how do you see? He goes, halfway. I think that's in there for us to even say, hey, keep pressing in, man. If Jesus can't heal the first time every time, maybe he's telling us to keep at it. Now, fully believe that Jesus could have healed him the first time if he wanted. But you see these things in the Bible. So we don't have this idealistic perspective like, oh, everything's going to be smoothly. We'll just walk right into it, and it's not going to put us in a place of dependence upon God. God is very intentional about putting us in positions where faith is required. Yeah. I mean, that's probably one of the things that in my life over these last few years, I am so confident upon that there's an inescapability to faith. He won't let us out of it. If we didn't need faith, we wouldn't need Jesus. If we didn't need Jesus, what are we doing here? I mean, he wants us to be in a place of dependence, but we can help him with that. We can step out, put ourselves in a place of dependence. William Carey, great missionary, father of modern mission, said, expect great things from God, but attempt great things for God. Lord, you're going to do it. Lord, you're going to use me to heal the sick. Now, I'm not going to pray for anybody, but I believe your kingdom's going to come. I mean, really? Like, that's what we do. That's how we live. It sounds stupid when you say it out loud, but it's because it is stupid. I mean, we want to expect great things from God, but we need to attempt great things from God. Why doesn't he heal every time? Well, we wouldn't need faith, would we, if it happened our way every time? We just start saying, well, just come to me. Who needs Jesus? I got it, man. It's right here. Like, we will always be in a position of dependence upon God when we're saying, your kingdom come, because it's beyond our means. Worship team, could you come up? Beyond our means. This is a phrase that's been in my head since before we were sent out from this church to go to Corvallis. Beyond our means, doing things beyond our means. Actually, just Nicole, sorry, I confused you guys. As a worship guy, I know what that's like when everybody's like looking for the cues. You know, but the thought that over and over has come to me is that Hannah and I would say, I don't want to look back someday at our time in Corvallis and say, look what we did. I don't want that. Now, my human nature sometimes wants that. But more truthfully, I want to look back and say, wow, only God could have done that. Only God. I'm going to look back and say, it was rough for a while there. Only God could have done that. Lastly, we just want to bring prayer into your daily life. It's not always super spiritual. You're not always praying for the sick. Sometimes it's at your work. Sometimes it's on the public transportation. Sometimes it's at a conference, but sometimes it's just at the Starbucks in Graham. It's not always super spiritual. Bring it into your daily life. Now, one thing that I've done is say, what would it look like then if I would pray on campus, if I would pray in the city and spend some time trying to put myself in this position of dependency? And I will say, if you do this, God will be faithful in opening your eyes to see your desperate need for him. Like the first thing that I noticed was, I'm out prayer walking like this spiritual giant, and I feel smaller than I've ever felt before. How could I affect this city? And how could I reach this campus? God says, okay, yeah, I'll put you in a place of dependency upon me. And he'll do this, so just fair warning. He will answer that prayer if you put yourself in a position of dependency. But it's also in your personal life. It's not just, oh, I'm praying on the campus. Now, one thing that was so amazing is praying around at Corvallis and at OSU University. Just praying for opportunities. It's like, okay, a few weeks go by, no big opportunities, and I'm sitting out at this INTU building that's for international students coming, usually learning academic English to go into school. And I'm sitting there, and this friend of mine from Qatar now, I say now friend, Mohammed, just said, hey, can I talk to you? I need to interview an American. So we talk, and we exchange numbers, and like, oh man, that's super exciting. Like, this is great. We're going to get together, and here's this opportunity that God brought along. But then it actually comes into my personal life now where he calls me up and says, hey, let's hang out. Let's do something. I'm like, great. Now, as a father, I'm thinking I could just say, peace out, family. I'm off to do spiritual work. But I felt like it was very helpful to say, I'm laying the kids down for bed. I'm like, hey, can we just pray for daddy? I love my wife so good about involving our kids. So let's just pray for daddy that he would be able to share the gospel with Muhammad. And so I'm just thinking of my 7-year-old and my 5-year-old genuinely saying, be able to share Jesus. We got together and I got to totally share the gospel in a natural, comfortable, not a forced way, asking questions, say, well, this is what I believe Jesus is. This is what the grace of God means. This is who this is. And to come back and share that with my kids. Man, we prayed. You prayed. 7-year-old, 5-year-old, and God answered that prayer. His kingdom's coming. Get to share the gospel. I'm still praying for him. Still praying that God would use me in his life more and more. God wants to do these things. What would it look like for you to get to work 5 minutes early tomorrow? To pray for your coworkers? Hang out in the car. God, open my eyes to see your kingdom. What would it look like for you to walk through your neighborhood with your kids and pray for God to open doors to the gospel? Praying for him to use you to open doors to the gospel. What would it look like for us as a church to say programs and strategies simply aren't enough? What would that look like? Say, we need Jesus. May God's kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I was praying for you guys this week, and just praying that God would give me wisdom for you, praying for your church to succeed, praying for salvation, praying for saved and added, that we're not just bringing in people from other churches, but that we would see his kingdom come. He would be saved and added to the church. So I really felt like God gave me a word for you. And I'd love for us as a church to gather around and pray into this. Pray for our leaders a bit. And you know, one of the things that we're doing as a movement of churches here in the Northwest is partnering to say, hey, we need to raise up leaders. We need to raise up people. And we've been doing an eldership track together and seeking God's kingdom. Say, we want to get serious about this mission. And if you're on that team, if you've been a part of that eldership track, would you guys come up? And I want Chris to come up. And I just want to share a word for you guys and pray. And then I'd love for us as a church to pray for them and pray for the future of this church. Yeah, wives, absolutely. Wives, come up as well. I was praying for you guys. I felt like God gave me just a prophetic word for you guys as a church, and just kind of get a picture of building with one of those huge beams going across the center of the building. Chris probably knows what I'm talking about. He does construction. It's like all this laminated together. What are those called? Blue lam beam. There we go. Huge center column through the building. And trusses then that were being added, just small, much smaller trusses going across to bear the weight. And I feel like maybe you've even pictured in the past, Chris, and that you see yourself as kind of that center beam, like, man, I'm holding it together and I need to add some trusses. And I just believe that God would say that he's doing that. But the reality is that Jesus is that center beam. And he wants to take you into a season of adding trusses for support, but that you would be one among many trusses in that building. And that Jesus would be so clearly and evidently the one holding it all up. And he wants to add that in. And I just want to pray for you guys. I'm excited, man. Like, that's the kind of structure we need for the kingdom to come. And I'm just excited to see God doing that in this church. And I just want to encourage you, if you're new here, if you haven't been here very long, I just want to encourage you, you are coming in to a good thing. You're coming into the work of God. You're coming into a new kingdom. Maybe even one of you are going to be those trusses at some point. That we all play a role. But would we stand up? Could we pray? I'm just going to pray for the church here, for the leadership team, and you just agree with me. If you feel like God gives you something specifically or a word around that, maybe come up too and talk to us. We want to fit that in. But I want to pray for these guys before we dismiss. So if you know these guys well too, you can even come up and gather around them. Let's pray for them. Come on up. Jesus, we thank you that you are the master builder. You're not only the builder, Lord, but you're the cornerstone as well. Lord, that you're going to be that center column, Lord, just holding everything up, Lord. That this structure would be completely, undeniably built around you, Lord. And just any unnecessary pressure even that others have taken, or worries, or saying, well, who are we? That we would just be reminded afresh, that this church would be reminded afresh that all authority has been given to Jesus, who is with us always. He's going to hold it up. He's going to add in others. Lord, I just pray for just very clear and specific direction on these trusses that are going to be added in. Lord, I just pray for just a unity and a camaraderie, Lord, for just even for Chris specifically, too, that he would be one among many. There's just this reality that where equal weight is distributed among all. And I thank you, that's your design, Lord. I thank you just even that you are structuring us for growth. Lord, nothing's going to be overextended. Nothing's going to be carrying more and therefore collapse, Lord. But you are structuring to carry the weight of your kingdom. Lord, to bring the kind of works that you want to bring, which is so much better than what we can do. God, I just pray that you would help us as a church so that each and every person would see themselves as part of that, that we would be invited to dream bigger, to say, what might God do? What might he do here in Graham, Washington? Come and do it, Lord. For your glory, Lord, that the glory of your church might be seen to your praise forever and ever. Awesome. Hey, well, thank you, guys. Hey, have a wonderful day. Maybe, Chris, do you want to close? You want to just close it out? Have a wonderful day. I would just encourage you. What's going to change your tomorrow? Maybe take that 5 extra minutes before you go to work. Say, I want to see God, that he might change my perspective. Thanks for having me, guys.